Well, good morning, Northwest. And if you are tuning in virtually, I want to welcome you to our time together this morning. And if you're here physically in the room, then I'm kind of virtual because of a close COVID exposure this past week. I thought it best to not inflict myself on you who are present. So I am recording this for you last night, Saturday evening, and Rick Clayworth is recording this, so big shout out to Rick. Thank you, Rick. But we're going to spend time together, even while physically separate, in God's Word this morning, and I would love to just pray together, and so if you would join me now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much, again, as always, that when we call you Father, we know you're listening. And you are a very, very good father. Pray for all that's going on here in the building today, for classes that are meeting, some remotely, some virtually with ABFs, and some in person. And then for Encuentro's meeting, 11 o'clock with the Spanish service, we pray that you would be powerful in that hour. Lord, thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you so much that you love us, that you showed us how much you loved us by sending Jesus. And we ask now that as we look into your word from the book of Daniel, you would give us guidance as to how we can love the people and the place where you've put us right now in 2021. Thank you for the next steps you're going to lead us into, and we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been a few times when it has been very apparent that things would have gone better if I had paid more attention to pre-thinking on some of my camping trips. Like the time when I got to the campsite. It was deep in the Colorado Rockies, and I was there with my two sons. At that time, they were about 10 and 12 years of age. And once we got to the campsite and I started unpacking my pack, I realized I'd left my coat back in the car about 15 miles away, and the snow was approaching. Or then there was the time when I got out of the car after an overnight drive with some buddies, and we had made our way to a Wyoming trailhead, and then I realized I'd left my trekking poles back at the house. Or this is the worst one. Rather than relying on my trusty map and compass, I listened to the advice of a local know-it-all who actually knew nothing at all, and he had a secret shortcut to recommend, and we took his shortcut, ended up taking us about 10 more miles than we had planned on our trek. So I've learned the hard way. I learned a lot of things the hard way, that better planning results in better trips. Valuable for trips into the wilderness, pre-thinking is also very valuable for a journey into Babylon or into Doubtland. Last Sunday, we began exploring the life and times of Daniel, the Old Testament prophet. Here's the essential backstory. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the Babylonian Empire. He besieged Jerusalem. He destroyed it. His army looted the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple of all of its treasures, and then looted the city of some of its most valuable human assets. Among those taken away into exile were Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were teenagers, probably 17, 18 years of age. They were taken away from everything familiar and placed in a land where everything was foreign. When they got to Babylon, they found themselves in a place with different morals and different customs and government and art. This is polar opposite from everything they had known in Jerusalem when it came to matters of faith, because the Jews worshiped a God who had for centuries redeemed them and shepherded them. The Babylonians worshiped hundreds of gods and goddesses, and none of them were known for love and mercy. The Jews' God called them to holiness. The Babylonian gods, their worship was grossly immoral. It was violent. So Daniel experienced extreme culture shock when he moved from Jerusalem to Babylon, and you and I are going to watch Daniel. We're going to watch him navigate life in his new, different culture so that we can lovingly and wisely navigate life in our own culture. Jesus told us this would be the case, and it's been the case for the last 2,000 years, that followers of Jesus march to the beat of a different drummer than those who live in the broader culture do. Daniel no longer lived in the Jewish-friendly culture he had known in Jerusalem, and we don't live in a culture that is immersed in the ways of Jesus. And you may hear me refer to our current culture as our Babylon. And here's what I mean by that. There were lots of things in Babylon that Daniel learned to love. Good things, beautiful things. I love lots of things about our San Antonio culture, our national culture. But the broad culture in which we live today is not uniformly friendly to Jesus and his ways. And to the extent that it's not, it is Babylon-ish. Or as Jeff and I are calling it during this series, it is Doubtland. Doubtland is the culture where the people doubt that the Jesus we worship and the Jesus we follow is the way, the truth, and the life. They doubt that he is the answer to the most crucial questions we ask. So we're calling it Doubtland. To call our broader culture Babylon or Doubtland is to draw a parallel between our story and the story we find in Daniel's book. And I think that when we see how he thrived for his God in the 6th century BC, we'll be given great help in how we can thrive in our own culture, and we will be a blessing to our culture. We are called to be a blessing. Daniel and his friends had been handpicked by one of Nebuchadnezzar's chief officials to serve in the king's court. And to prepare for that service, they were going to spend 3 solid years in training. And they would learn the ropes of Babylonian life and culture. It is inevitable that Daniel and his friends will find some conflict concerning culture, and the first conflict happened pretty early in the training time, and it involved food. Now, in just a minute, we're going to dig deep into this conflict, and we're going to look at the details and try to see everything we can about that particular conflict. But for right now, let's get out the telescope and take a kind of a big picture look at that event and Daniel's life in general. The king's plan was to give Daniel and his friends food from his own choice stock while they were in training. And this was an attempt by the king to honor all those who were in training. But for reasons that will become very clear in just a few minutes, Daniel didn't want to eat the king's food. He didn't want to have anything to do with the king's food. And we're going to see how Daniel navigated this line he drew in the sand about not eating the king's food. Now, spoiler alert, it all turned out well for Daniel and his friends. They all turned out to be A students. Verse 17 of Daniel chapter 1, "As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every kind of literature and expertise." So there's all kinds of studies, and then at the end, there was like this oral exam that was administered by King Nebuchadnezzar himself, and he would bring all the trainees in and would ask them hard questions. The Bible says that in these conversations, the 4 Jewish teenagers, these exiles from Judah, they showed themselves to be 10 times better than all the other trainees. So when the training time ended, all 4 of them entered the king's personal service. And while we've got the telescope out, let's just look at Daniel's service generally and its longevity. Because Daniel 1:21 says this, "Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king." And so we think, if we put the chronology together correctly, that this first deportation of the nobility out of Judah happened about 605 BC. So if you give time for travel and then some time for settling in Babylon, let's say that their time in training, the 3 years, ended about 600. So that would have been year one of Daniel's government service. The first year of the reign of King Cyrus, there in verse 21, was 538 BC. So between 600 and 538, that's over six decades of being involved in government at the highest levels. He served during the latter part of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, during the entirety of King Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar, during the entire reign of Darius the Mede, and then into the reign of King Cyrus. Just think of what Daniel saw. Over those six decades, he would have seen world-changing events, the rise and fall of empires, would have seen wickedness in high places, the heroism, treachery, decadent luxury, luxurious living, power used really wisely, power abused. He saw all of that, and he stayed rock solid in his faith. His faith was intact, and throughout all those years, he consistently shined as a bright light for his God in the place where he was. I think we can learn a lot from Daniel, and that's kind of the telescopic view of Daniel's life. Now let's zoom in and bring this dietary situation in under the microscope. I want to see what we can learn about how Daniel handled this challenge, this very challenging situation, and what it might say to us who want to live faithful in our 2021 culture. So verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now, when Daniel left Jerusalem, Judah was not going through any kind of a spiritual revival. It wasn't spiritually healthy or vital. So he might not have had a great grasp of Old Testament scripture. But he obviously knew enough about the Mosaic law to know the dietary commands. He knew kosher. And the Jewish laws of kosher said that certain kinds of food were off limits to the Jews. Some kinds of meat, some kinds of seafood, some kinds of birds, you just couldn't eat them. And the food had to all be prepared in a certain way too. And the food that the king of the Babylonian Empire wanted to give Daniel and his friends was definitely not kosher. The food would have been rich, there would have been lots of it. The wine would have been the best that Babylon had to offer. But some of the food that they would have prepared for Daniel would have been the wrong kind of food. All of it would have been prepared in the wrong way. So this food was not fit for Jewish consumption. It wasn't kosher. And then with respect to the wine, it was the custom of the Babylonians to dedicate wine before they drank it to their gods. So for Daniel to partake in drinking this wine would have meant that he was actually being involved in an idolatrous worship. So that's some of the background to this food situation, and we understand why verse 8 begins with but. Lavish food was prepared, but delicious wine was ready to be served, but Daniel rocked the boat. And this is where we get our first glimpse of the kind of teenager Daniel was. He may have been raised in a time in Jerusalem that was lukewarm, not spiritually vital, but he never forgot to whom he belonged. He never forgot his roots. And he knew what God's law said about what he should and should not eat, so Daniel made up his mind to not eat the king's food. Now, people today who follow Jesus don't live under the old covenant, Moses' covenant, so eating or not eating a clean or unclean meat is not going to be the big deal it was for Daniel. But Jesus' followers do live under Jesus' new covenant, and in a broader culture where Jesus doesn't reign, and there will be times when what the culture is doing or not doing will be different from what a Jesus follower will do or not do. So we watch what Daniel does. It'll be instructive for the times when we will go against the flow today. I want us to notice that Daniel swam against the current when it came to eating non-kosher foods, but he didn't always buck the culture. For instance, he didn't seem to object to answering to a pagan Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, having to do with a Babylonian god. He didn't mind learning Babylonian literature and mythology. He went through all the 3 years of training that all of it had to involve lots of objectionable parts of Babylonian culture. He took it all in. He didn't object to everything Babylonian. He compromised when he could. He got along when he could. Today's message is not about Christians earning a reputation for the things we are against. God doesn't call us to be cultural curmudgeons. These four young men excelled in all of the training that Babylon gave them. But this one thing Daniel could not do. He could not eat the king's food. I even wonder if, contrary to my own mistakes when I've gone camping, if Daniel did some pre-thinking about where he would and would not bend when the time came. We know, and I read frequently, about our brothers and sisters today in many places in our world where it's dangerous to follow Jesus. They pre-think how they will respond when someone commands them, under threat of harm, to deny Jesus. They pre-think, this is what I'll say when someone tells me that I will suffer if I deny Jesus, if I don't deny Jesus. And so they're ready, because to pre-think is to be forearmed. I can imagine Daniel on that 500-mile trek from Jerusalem to Babylon just thinking, I know who I belong to, I know who I am, and I know this one thing, I will not cross this line. I will not eat what God says I must not eat. See, there's pre-thinking going on. Daniel made up his mind to not eat the king's food. He knew that he was putting himself in harm's way. He knew that he could lose friends, career advancement, even his life. But for Daniel, Daniel did the calculations. That's okay. What would not be okay to do what God commanded he not do? I think it is a universally healthy exercise for everybody, especially those who follow Jesus, to regularly kind of ask, go through some questions like, what am I living for? Who am I living for? And what am I willing to suffer for? And even for what am I willing to lose my life? Those are clarifying questions. And if we can answer those questions, pre-think those questions, we have set our life's priorities, and it prepares us. Daniel was living for the pleasure of God, so his way forward was clear. And it is for us too. We live to hear Jesus say, well done. So our way is clear, no matter what. Daniel made up his mind that he would not, or that he would search for a way to not eat non-kosher food. So we're going to call that conviction. That's a big part of the story. We're going to move into this story. It's about conviction, but we're going to discover that Daniel was also always respectful. So listen to verse 8, the last part of verse 8. He sought permission. He didn't make demands. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The king's provision of food was intended to be a very gracious gift to all the trainees. So Daniel responded graciously to the king and to the commander of the officials. He didn't cop an attitude, didn't make a demand, didn't throw a fit. He courteously requested permission to be excused from eating the king's food. It's happening all over the world that followers of Jesus make up their minds that they cannot do something their culture requires or expects them to do. Or they make up their minds that they must do something that their culture rejects or prohibits. This teenager, Daniel, shows them the way that when they must go countercultural, must always be respectful. A crucial part of pre-thinking for us today is that if and when we swim against culture's flow, we treat those who disagree with the utmost respect. Daniel had nothing to gain from being strident, from being offensive. He was in Babylon to be a blessing. So it's better to protect relationships than burn bridges. Better to be respectful, gracious. And that's true for us today as well. We're living in doubt land, yes. It's not our eternal home, but it is our home now. We've been placed here by God to be His blessing to the people in this place. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people." So we're to do everything we can to protect relationships with people who disagree with us. Take stands when you must. But when you do, be as kind as you can be. Draw a line in the sand. Go against the flow to obey God if that's what's required. But as you do that, love fervently and pursue peace and look for ways to serve those who disagree with you, love those who oppose you. When we're loving toward those who oppose, we keep doors open to share our Jesus. And Daniel's approach, preserve relationship, made possible a long, long ministry in Babylon. But he still had this conviction about not eating non-kosher food. So he respectfully asked for a workaround. This Ashpenaz, he's the high-ranking official. He had great regard for Daniel. And he heard Daniel's request. And he gave Daniel the answer he definitely did not want to hear. So this is verse 10. "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has allotted your food and your drink, for why should he," that is the king, "see your faces looking gaunt in comparison to the youths who are your own age?" So Ashpenaz believed that if these four young Jewish exiles didn't eat the king's food, they would suffer. They'd look thin and pale and frail, and they'd be worse off than all the other trainees because of their inferior diet, and that would be displeasing to the king, and that would be really bad for Ashpenaz. "Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." And that comment says a lot about life in Babylon. In Babylon, life was cheap. The whim of the king, so you could lose your life. If there were any ill effects on these very valuable Jewish trainees, Ashpenaz knew he could lose his life. So the answer is no. Conversation finished. Case closed. Which didn't mean that for Daniel the case was closed. This is fascinating. He didn't drop the issue and go out and pig out and eat pork and all the rest and have bacon for breakfast. No, he continued respectful and tenacious in his commitment to keep his conviction. He walked away from Ashpenaz straight to another servant. But he didn't go up, he went down. He didn't walk on Ashpenaz's head. He went to a subordinate of Ashpenaz. He said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials, that's Ashpenaz, had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please put your servants to the test for 10 days. He's made up his mind. He's not going to eat non-kosher food. So he can't just take Ashpenaz's no as the final answer. One time when Jesus was teaching about prayer, he said to keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking. This is Daniel, knocking and seeking and asking for ways to kind of figure out how can we get around this non-kosher food issue. One no didn't resolve the issue. He didn't just go to God and say, oh, Lord, I tried. Ashpenaz said, no, nothing more I can do. No. He tenaciously continued to seek out a solution to his moral dilemma. Sometimes, when you and I are looking for a way to follow a deeply held conviction, we'll need to practice tenacity, just like Daniel did. But always respectful, loving tenacity, and creative tenacity. Listen to the creative test Daniel proposed to this overseer. Verse 12. Please put your servants to the test for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So, 10 days. It's not too long to do permanent damage if the diet isn't working, but it's long enough to tell if there is any good effect if the diet is working. And I'm struck here by Daniel's refusal to let the Babylonians frame the argument. He just refuses to take no for an answer. And he had made up his mind, and his position is, well, there's always room for more discussion. Let's just keep the ball in play. Let's look at different alternatives. Have you thought about it from this angle? Daniel got creative. And creativity is part of what's in view when we speak of wisdom. Biblical wisdom begins with reverence for God. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this wisdom, this studied practice of the presence and the reverence of God turns into an ability to consider an issue from all angles. It becomes a puzzle. Let's think about this. It's like a game, like a sport. Listen to Proverbs 10, verse 23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. Tries to get really good at it, practices evil and everything, but so is wisdom to a person of understanding. And a big part of the wisdom game for us is the capacity to come up with respectful workarounds that honor God in a culture that's not as interested in following Jesus as we are. God has placed every one of his followers, you, me, all of us, in strategic places here in Doubtland. All of us have access to lots of people, letter writing, phone calls, Zoom meetings, you know, digital and otherwise. We can have lots of contact. We have workplaces, schools, neighborhoods, homes, all kinds of places where we have access to people, and we are to permeate the dough of our society like leaven. We're to spread the word of Jesus, the message of Jesus, like salt in a great cut of beef. Season it. Every one of us who's following Jesus is a Daniel. We're assigned to live creatively so as to create thirst in others for him because of our love and compassion and care and mercy and service. Being salty salt is our assignment, it is our destiny, and Daniel serves as a great guide. And the end of the story is almost anticlimactic, but verse 14 says, he listened to them in this matter, and he put them to the test for 10 days, and at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, And they were fatter, gotta love that, they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and he kept giving them vegetables. So it's wonderful that this all turned out so well, and the diet worked, and they didn't have to eat the king's non-kosher food. But you can bet that if they had not gotten healthier and the 10-day test didn't work, Daniel would have tried something else. And he would have gotten even more creative. And he would have always been respectful. And he would have tenaciously looked for a way to maintain his conviction. Conviction, respect, tenacity, creativity, that's the way we best love and serve our Babylon, our doubt land today. Pray with me. Father, thank you for our time in your word this morning. I pray that having seen Daniel, the way he lived his life and his culture will inform the way we can live in a way that's winsome and a blessing in our culture. So we ask that you would help each one of us take the next step you want us to take into faith, into obedience, all to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.